Good to see each and every one of you that has decided to make a point to come out here this morning and to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for your presence this morning, and we hope some things will be said this morning that will encourage us in our Christian walk of life. I was thinking about what I wanted to talk about today over the past week or so. I got to thinking about this time of year. We don't have an exact date, but around this time, around the time of my sister's birthday, actually, which is the 11th, it was 39 years ago that Joy and I got together or started dating or whatever the term for that is now. And we usually remember that with not even necessarily a celebration, but just some thoughts. And we talk about the fact that we've been together that long. And so the idea of love entered my mind, of course, obviously. That's still very present in our relationship and something that we both cherish. And I remember, I can't even remember who said it to me, but we have a picture in our house of that we had taken for the newspaper to announce our engagement before we got married. And I've had more than one person look at that picture and ask me, why do I look so serious in that picture? I said, because this is serious business. Love is very serious, and when you commit your life to another person, it's something to be taken with seriousness. Certainly you can be happy about it and smile, but at the same time, it's a very serious decision and one that should not be taken lightly. And so I got to thinking about this idea of love and how love is the glue that holds our relationships together. Sometimes love can be our greatest strength, and sometimes love can be our greatest weakness. In modern America, we think we're pretty sophisticated. We have all kind of technology and advancements in medicine and things of this nature. But some things are not so sophisticated, and one of them is our language. As we know, our people came to this country from Europe and other places, and we kind of changed around the King's English, as it's often referred to, and the English that we find in the King James translation of the New Testament. But we've had a lot of different influences and different cultural influences on our language. But we have this word love that we use for everything. We talk about how much we love our favorite sports team, how much we love our favorite food or our favorite song or our favorite movie. And we also use that same word to talk about how we feel about our family and our spouses and our children and even the love that we have towards God and Jesus. We know that the majority of the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. The nation of Israel was under the dominion of the Roman Empire during the entire narrative of the New Testament, but the culture at that time had been strongly influenced by the Greeks. From the death of Alexander the Great in 323 BC to the emergence of the Roman Empire in 31 BC was a time that was known as the Hellenistic Age. And Hellas was the original name of Greece, and this period of time showed a heavy influence of Greek culture that had spread throughout the Mediterranean area and most of the known world at that time. And that's why we find that that influence was still heavy in the time of the New Testament, or the time of the beginning of the church, and that's why so much of the New Testament is written in Greek. Now, I have some words written up here, and one of the things that's interesting about being married is your wife can tell you things that other people probably aren't going to say to you. And Joy said, I can't read that. So I apologize for my handwriting. I tried to get it up here the best I could. And so if you're looking at these words, if you can see them, they're not English. So if you're thinking you can't read them because of my handwriting, it's because these are all Greek words. There's over 210 times the word love is used in the New Testament, and it's translated from these 10 different Greek words that we're going to take a look at this morning. For my text this morning, I've chosen the 13th verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That can be found on page 1617 in those black Bibles that we have in the pews. And that reads, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." So for a time this morning, I'd like to talk about the word love, what it's supposed to mean to us as a Christian, and I've used a title of a song, What's Love Got to Do With It, as a title of my lesson, and that's a question, and it's a trick question, because as far as being a Christian, love has everything to do with it. And so Before we continue with our lesson this morning, we want to turn our attention over to the one that's been selected to lead us in a word of prayer, remembering those that were mentioned in the announcements and those we might not be able to call by name that asked for and need the prayers of the church. Won't each of you humble yourselves now as the one selected leads us in prayer. Before we dive into all this Greek and the meaning of these words, I'd like to speak for just a second about our responsibility as the children of God and Christians to be students of the Bible. And one of the ways that we can do that, certainly it's important for us to read the Bible every day and to try to find time within our day to set aside some time to study and to read. There are some things that we can use that will give us a deeper understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. And one of those things is I bought mine here this morning. It's called a concordance. And if you'll notice these Greek words that I have written up here, there's a number here behind each one of these words, and then there's an X, and that how many times this word was used for love in the New Testament, 71 times. Now, most of the Old Testament is in Hebrew, and the New Testament is in Greek, and you can look up scriptures in this book, and you can find any word that you want, and it'll tell you, it'll give you this number, and then you go to the back of the book, and it gives you a definition of what that word meant in the original Greek. And as we mentioned, there's 10 different words here that have slightly different meanings. Some of them have the same base word. Obviously, all these with phyla or phylo have similar bases, but they all have a little bit different meaning. And we can learn that. We can learn a deeper knowledge of the scriptures by using reference materials like this to give us a deeper understanding of what these words meant, because obviously the word love is covering quite a bit here, the one English word love. And so this concordance, it's also good, and what I used it for when I started teaching, more so than looking up the original meaning of words, is just to find a scripture. If you're looking for a scripture and you can't remember where it's at, if you're trying to find the scripture in Ecclesiastes where it says, for everything there is a season, you can pick a keyword like season and look it up in here, and that will lead you right to that. It'll give you all the places where that scripture appears in the Bible, and it makes it easier and faster for you to find it. So if you don't have a concordance, I would strongly suggest you consider getting one. It seems complicated. The hardest thing about it for me is reading it, because the print is really small, and I actually had to use a magnifier last night to finish looking up some of the words that I was looking for. So I would encourage you to look into doing that. So as we said, there the word love appears more than 210 times in the King James translation of the New Testament. That's where all my scriptures I'll be reading this morning come from, the King James translation. So there's over 210 times the word love appears, and of course many more times in various forms of loves, loved, etc. But we're going to focus on just love for today. So the next scripture I'd like to read is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43 on page 1347. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. This is when Jesus is talking and giving a lesson in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the first time that this word love appears in the New Testament. And this word is translated from the first word we have on the board here, agapho. And this means to love in a social or moral sense. And Jesus here is teaching that we are to love our neighbor. This is one of the basic components of Christianity, is to love God, to love Jesus, and to love one another, and to love our neighbor. And of course, this is something that was contrary to what the Jews knew, because they were conditioned to love other Jews, and there were conditions within the laws and the commandments that God gave them to care for those, to be kind to those that were not of the Jewish nation, and to set aside the borders of their crops so that people that were poor or people that were foreigners could come and have something to eat. But at the same time, there were times when God told the Jews to go in and to kill their enemies. So we realize that the kind of love that Jesus was talking about was a love that was greater than that, and something that was one of the reasons why the Jews couldn't really Many of them couldn't accept Jesus because his teaching was pretty radical compared to what they had known in the past. And this idea of no longer hating their enemies but loving them was something that they found rather hard to accept. I'd like now to read from Luke chapter 7 and verse 39, starting in verse 39 on page 1444. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 39. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he of whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. So we tend to be more loving towards people that show us love and people that do things for us. We tend to have more love for them than maybe we have for other people. But we realize as Christians we have to aspire to more than that. Not only are we supposed to love the people who love us back, but we need to love those who may not have the same feelings towards us. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 31. This is on page 1564. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. Again, this is an idea that we need to show forth as Christians, this idea of giving and being willing to give of our time and our money and our talents, not only to the work of God, but to help others that are less fortunate than ourselves. And those people are easy to find, but sometimes it's hard for us to find the time or the energy or the encouragement to really go out and try to help other people. And that's something that I know personally I need to work on, and something that is supposed to be one of the components of our Christian life, is to have that kind of love and responsibility of doing what God asks us to do. The next word we'd like to look at is philia, and this appears 8 times in the New Testament. This means to be a friend to, you're fond of an individual or an object, have affection for, denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. So and when we think about this idea of having affection for something, this is kind of like what I spoke about before, about how we love our favorite music or our favorite football team or whatever. This relates more to that type of love, which again is a word, love, we use that word for everything. But this was a word that the Greeks had set aside for this particular kind of thing. And this word is also translated as kiss 3 times in the New Testament. And each time it appears as the word kiss, it's when Judas kissed Jesus to betray him. So this can have both positive and negative connotations to it. I'd like now to read from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 on page 1348. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Here Jesus is talking about some of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees in particular, who he calls hypocrites for praying. And, of course, we know that we are, as Christians, we're supposed to pray. And Jesus wasn't criticizing praying here. He was criticizing their attitude about prayer. And they prayed in the streets, and they did it not to praise God, but to draw attention to themselves and to get people to look at them and to think how holy and righteous they must be because of their willingness to to stand out in public and to pray. Jesus says that he called them hypocrites, which means somebody that pretends to be something they're not. But they love the attention is why they were doing it, and Jesus said that's not the right reason for them to be praying. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 5 on page 1379. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms of, at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Here we see again where the positive emotion of love is misused, because the object of that love is a negative thing in our relationship with God. Jesus again here criticizing the Jews for their desire to be seen of men as something good and righteous, instead of having the proper attitude about prayer and how they conducted themselves as the people of God. Of course, in the time of Jesus, when Jesus is speaking here, the Jewish laws were all still what people were to be governed by until Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and the New Testament, the church started. But at this time, he's criticizing those that were Jews that were supposed to be the children of God that weren't worshiping God the way that they were supposed to. Their attitudes were one where they wanted people to love them and respect them and to think highly of them as being moral and upright and good people. And Jesus constantly pointed out their transgressions and the fact that they were not upright and moral. And he was trying to get them to come around to the idea that they were their affection was focused on the wrong thing. It was focused on look at me instead of my, you know, what is my service to God. And so in this way, they were they were living contrary to what God wanted them to do, and Jesus was trying to point that out to them. The next Greek word we're going to look at is agape, and that appears 84 times in the New Testament as the word love. This means a affection or benevolence, especially a love feast or charity, or the idea of brotherly love. And that word charity is actually translated, or that word agape is translated as charity several times. I think it's over 16 times in the New Testament as well. Matthew chapter 24, sorry, I missed writing that one up there, and beginning in verse 7. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 7. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Jesus here is speaking about the last days, and this idea that the love or brotherly love that we're supposed to have for one another, he says, turns cold. It begins to fade. And it's not hard to look at the world today and see that very thing happening. We have people who are constantly arguing about things, and people who pretend to be, they say they want to be Christians, but then they don't want to offer any kind of help or assistance to those who are in need. One of the things that it's interesting to note about the life of Jesus is you might want to ask people sometimes how many Christians did Jesus heal, or how many Christians did Jesus feed? The answer is zero, because no one became a Christian until after Jesus died on the cross. So as long as he was here, Jesus had followers, and the word Christian means to be a follower of Christ, but a Christian in the true sense of the word, no one was a Christian until after Jesus died and rose from the dead. And the church began on the day of Pentecost. So Jesus was not one who went out and asked people what their employment status was, or what their background was, or where they came from. He helped people that needed help, even those that were shunned by the Jews, such as the Samaritans. I think it's in the Gospel of Luke. There were 9 lepers that Jesus healed, and one of them was a Samaritan, and he was the only one who actually came back and thanked Jesus. Jesus healed them, and he told them to go show themselves to the priest, because the priest had to declare them clean from their leprosy before they could rejoin society. And they all started running towards the temple, but the Samaritan came back and thanked Jesus. So this is the kind of love that Jesus had for other people, for us, as our in our affliction as sinners. And we certainly should show that same kind of love every opportunity that we have and do not let our love wax cold, as Jesus said would happen to many in the last days. I'd like now to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1 on page 1381. And again, this word charity, as it's used in this chapter, comes from the same word agape, which is translated love in other books of the New Testament. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So here Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, is telling them about the power of love and how love can transform our lives and how the love that we should have for other people should transform us and make us better than we were before because we have this kind of love that we're willing to help others and to be selfless instead of selfish. And again, that's something they see many times in the world today. We see people that are selfish. All they care about is what's theirs is theirs, and they're not willing to share or to help other people. They stand against things that would help other people. So we realize that as Christians, we need to have this kind of charity, this love that Paul describes here, that makes us examples of what God wants us to be. The next Greek word is philo, and this appears two times in the New Testament as the word love. This means to choose or prefer, literally or figuratively, by implication to wish, to be inclined to something, to have delight in, to desire or to be disposed towards. And we can read this word first appears in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, beginning in verse 38, and that's found on page 1418. Mark, chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplace, in the chief seats in the synagogues, in the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. So this is Mark's account of the same thing that we read earlier in Matthew. And again, this word philo has the same root as philio, in this idea that it can carry a negative connotation. This word is also translated as desire or desirous 16 times in the New Testament. It denotes a destructive kind of love or a negative kind of love, an attraction to things that are counterproductive to our lives as Christians. And, of course, this is something that we're constantly warned about in the New Testament, about the sinful things in life that can draw us away from God and lead us away from the people we ought to be. And so we realize that we shouldn't have affection or desire for these things. And we need to be mindful of that. And again, this is important. This is why it's so important for us to read and study the Bible and not just count on what we get when we come to the service on Sunday as our information for how we're supposed to live. We really need to dig into the Bible and understand, and most importantly, accept what it is that the Bible teaches. And one of the things that I think happens to a lot of people is that sometimes when family members or friends get involved in sinful situations, sometimes our love for that person causes us to maybe compromise what we believe and know that the Bible teaches to some degree. And we're supposed to love one another and love people, but loving people and condoning a sinful lifestyle or sinful behavior are not really the same thing. And a lot of people in the world seem to want to make us believe that they are, that if you love somebody, that you should just be okay with whatever it is that they do. And now we can't make anybody, we can't make our spouses or our children or our parents or anybody, our friends or anybody else we know, we can't make them do what we believe is right. But we can encourage them by being the best example that we possibly can and by letting them know that what we think they're doing is not right. And this is probably one of the hardest things that we have to do as Christians, at least from my perspective, is this idea that we have to be honest and upright with people and that we love and let them know that, you know, hey, this, you know, I can't agree with this or I can't say this is okay because the Bible says it's not. And even though I love you, I cannot condone this behavior. And that's tough. And it's something that we have to all have to work on as Christians, is we have to kind of draw that line in the sand and say, you know, this is what the Bible teaches on this, and this is how I feel about it, and I can't go back on that. The next word that we're going to look at, the next Greek word, is Philadelphia. And that is found 40 times in the New Testament translated as love. And as you might be able to guess, most of you, I'm sure, are aware that we have a city in Pennsylvania called Philadelphia, and it's known as the city of brotherly love. And that's what this word Philadelphia means, the Greek word. It means fraternal affection, brotherly love, kindness, and specifically love of the brethren. I'd like now to read from Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. And this is on page 1596. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This passage of Scripture speaks to the special and specific love that we need to have for fellow Christians. We need to have that desire to be around other Christians, to spend as much time as we can with other Christians, because it is to encourage one another. Certainly we're told that we're not to forsake the assembly, that we're to meet every first day of the week to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to exhort and to encourage and uplift one another. But that doesn't mean that we can only do that on Sunday morning. We need to do that as often as we can throughout the week. The more time we spend around other Christian people, the stronger our faith becomes and the stronger that bond that we have becomes. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16 on page 1601. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. Let love be without, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. As Paul here concludes his letter to the church at Rome, the first 15 chapters of, or first 15 verses, excuse me, of chapter 16, Paul talks about all these various Christians that he calls by name that he salutes. And then he concludes with this idea of salute one another with a holy kiss. And this is not the same kiss of the betrayal that Judas gave Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, but this is a kiss or a sign of affection. There's a song that we sing. I'm not sure if it's in the book that we're using right now, but it's in several of the books that we have. This song is called His Blood Has Made Us One. And that song starts out, from many different backgrounds with many varied interests, but there is still a common bond. That common bond is that we want to go to heaven. And we want to be the children of God that He expects us to be. And so we unite in that common bond, and we try to encourage one another through this Philadelphia, or this brotherly love that we're supposed to have one for another. The next Greek word that's translated as love is philaguria, and that's used one time. And again, this is going to be a situation where the word love is used in a negative way, or it's a negative emotion. And this specifically speaks to avarice or greed, the love of money, as a strong defines it here, and this is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 on page 1673. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. I'm sorry, verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is a passage of scripture that I'm finding is becoming more and more misunderstood by people. As I've mentioned in lessons before, unfortunately, I have to spend a lot of time on social media promoting our business, and I come across these memes every once in a while where somebody it says if money is evil, why do churches collect money? Well, churches collect money because the Bible tells us we're supposed to take up a collection. But they are misquoting the scripture because it's not money that's evil. It's the love of money. It's greed. It's what people will do for money. It's how they will hurt other people and use other people to gain money and to trick them into giving them money. This is what's evil. It's not money itself. Money is an inanimate object. It can't do anything that people won't let it do. And so if you see people misquoting that, try to correct them on that, because it's not money that's evil. It's the love of money and what people are willing to do for it and how they're willing to use and abuse other people in order to gain money is what what is the evil of that. The next Greek word is philanbros, and that is found one time in the New Testament. This is a word that speaks specifically to affection as a wife or romantic love, and then philotechnos also appears one time, and these both appear in the same passage of Scripture, these words. This means being fond of one's children or family, and these are found in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 on page 1679. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So the Greeks actually had two different words that mean love. One to describe the love that a spouse is supposed to have for their partner, and another for the love that one is supposed to have for their children. And this is something that is important to us, and again, something that the Bible teaches and was kind of the foundation of what maybe you want to talk about this in the first place, is the kind of love that we're supposed to have for everyone, and the special kind of love that we're supposed to have for our spouses. I'd like now to read from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, and that's found on page 1649. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, some people might look at this and think that this is meaning that the husband and the wife aren't equal partners, but they are. They are supposed to love one another equally, and that's the kind of love that God expects out of the union of a marriage. And that's that's the only type of relationship that he's going to accept in that situation. The word Paul uses here is agapho love, that is morally right, the relationship between a husband and wife as God had intended it to be. And certainly when we make that commitment to someone that we're going to love them, we need to we need to nourish that love. We need to make it grow, and we need to continue to have that love and not to seek that love from other people, but to make that relationship strong, because that relationship is symbolic of the relationship between Jesus and the church. As we find throughout the New Testament, that's the one relationship here on earth that God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has used to describe the love that Jesus has for us and for the church, is that same kind of love. And that's important for us as Christians and as married Christians, to show that we do love our spouses and care for them as we care for ourselves. The next word, the next Greek word is philanthropia. And people might realize that sounds very much like philanthropy, and that's where that word comes from. It means a kindness or love towards a man. I'd like to read from Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 on page 1678. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. This word of philanthropic, or being a philanthropist, is someone, it's usually a group or organization that uses its wealth to promote the welfare of others. And certainly God used the grace that he had, the unmerited favor that we were unworthy of, to he was very charitable and loving towards us, that he was willing to give his son to die on the cross for our sins. And we find this in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 on page 1487. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And again, the word love in John 3 and 16 comes from this first word we talked about, agapho. The final word that we have on the board this morning is philadelphius. And this also appears one time in the New Testament, and this means to be fond of the brethren, fraternal, or to love as brethren, which kind of brings us back to Philadelphia, which, of course, those words are very similar but carry a slightly different meaning. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 on page 1706. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one to another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. When we read John 3:16, we know that God loves us enough that he gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. He came to the earth and to teach us how to live. And then he gave his life so that we wouldn't have to suffer for the sins that we've committed. He rose from the dead. We realize that Jesus now sits at the right hand of God, and he acts as our advocate and intercessor. It's important for us to consider the fact that in John 3:16 that there is a condition on God's love and a condition on Jesus' love. Because in that passage of Scripture, it says that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say that we will not perish. It says that we should not perish. And that means that there's a condition on the love that God has for us, and we are to love him back and to love him in the way that he asks us to do it. And, of course, we realize that that journey begins with becoming a child of God. We realize that if we've heard the word of God, whether we hear it or we read it, we understand that God is speaking to us. He's asking us to consider what he's done for us. If we believe that, it causes within us a repentance The idea that we realize that we've been living a sinful life, that there are things in our life that we're doing that are contrary to what God would want us to do. And not only that we realize it, but that we accept that we have to change it, and we begin to think more the way God would have us to live. We can then confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized. We can be washed in water for our sins, and we can begin that journey that leads to heaven. And of course, that's the beginning of the journey, but we have to live the rest of our lives or until Jesus comes again, being the best Christians that we possibly can to maintain that salvation. We can gain salvation through baptism, but we have to maintain it by living the best lives and the best possible, being the best possible examples we can of what it means to be a child of God and a Christian. When we gather together, we don't want to pass up an opportunity to invite those who desire the services of the church. If you haven't become a Christian, if you want to take those steps today, or if you desire the prayers of the church, won't you come while we sing the invitation song?